So I'll be reading the parable of the lost son. And I invite, so the three characters, three of the father and the older son and the younger son. And, just out of curiosity. So if you had to, who can you identify with the easiest? Like you can know their feelings, the easiest. Okay. So you're going to be vulnerable here. Okay. And it might change day to day, but anyhow, if you think about today, like who can say, I can understand that father, the process of the forgiving and all that. So if that's the person you identify with the most, could identify with the most at the moment on the continuum, you'll raise your hand when I say that, or the older son and the younger son. So anyhow, who thinks they can identify most at the moment with the father? I'm raising my hand. That's okay. How about the older son? How about the younger son? And like as I was thinking about it, like I can identify with the father, you know, you're saying you're just so willing to give forgiveness to the son, but what's wrong with me that I can't accept that same, imagine myself accepting it like that younger son. Anyhow, I invite you to close your eyes and just visualize, this in, you know, whatever the setting is that you're visualizing it as I read. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come back. Your brother has come," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Blessings, Steve.
Morning. At the beginning of the message this morning, I invited Velma to come forward and share a couple thoughts. Velma, if you want to come up. There you are. And could you put up the picture, the painting? This is I hope that's visible for all of you. It's a painting by Rembrandt of The Return of the Lost Son. So Velma's going to share some things that were significant for her looking at this. And as you're looking at it, you can also pick out some things that are significant.
First of all, I'm going to ask you, is there anyone here who stood in front of the prodigal son? Is that better? Okay. Nobody here? It was a number of years ago. It was after I was still teaching at Locust Grove, but I went to Holland to see my aunt. And she was an artist who inspired me to become an artist, too. And one of the things that we decided we were going to do was go for paintings and things, because she knew I wanted to see Rembrandt's Prodigal Son, which had been not in the gallery for a lot of years because they were cleaning it. I just want to make this statement before I go into that. The opening reading this morning, and I didn't know this ahead of time, the words in it were what Rembrandt was trying to show in this picture, what he was trying to portray. I can see this a lot better than this here, so I just want to make a couple statements about it. The older son is the furthest back because he's mad. The servant is closer to Rembrandt. The thing that Rembrandt wanted us to see as he introduced this painting, or what he was trying to show, was how that it was a tribute to what Christ did in forgiving him and us. If you could see this more clearly, you would notice that the hands are different. They are the Father's hands, but the hand on the left is gentle against the Son's back. The hand on the right, if you look at the way he created it, the fingers are firm and it has a firm hold on him. So he's giving forgiveness, but he's also showing that you need to accept that you made a mistake. And so this painting really reflects Rembrandt's final statement about Christ's idea of forgiveness and for mercy. When I saw it, I stood in front of it, and then I went back 2 more days without my aunt because I just couldn't get done looking at what I was learning from this painting, where the Father was able to forgive, and the whole concept of the Christianity, and that's what Rembrandt wanted you to know, that God forgives.
Thanks. April, do you mind bringing my clicker up here? I think as was pointed out already, these parables, the parable of the lost sheep and coin and son are all taught by Jesus in response to the grumbling of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the tax collectors. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because they see that Jesus is welcoming and sharing table fellowship with these tax collectors and sinners. So he's welcoming them into close relationship. So I just have a question this morning. When does your inner Pharisee come out? You know, amongst what people, who would you look upon and maybe begin to have a judgmental spirit about these particular people? They're too far gone from God to be redeemed, or I don't want them to be brought into close relationship with me. And just thinking about the story, a good way to think about what we're all about this morning is some people we might embrace, some people we might hold at arm's length, and some people we might avoid altogether. When do you notice this spirit coming out? This past week or a week or two ago, April and I were vacationing in Portland, visiting our daughter Ellen, and I noticed a couple of times this inner Pharisee might come forward that I had to push down again. One thing, I know we were driving around and thinking, there aren't many churches around here. Normally you're in a particular town or city and there's church on a lot of different corners. Just noticed there weren't as many out there and started to make assumptions based on that. And Portland's also a place with a lot of diversity of expression. You know, Ellen and I were walking down the street one day and this man and woman came down the street in those big, like 19th century bikes, really big wheels. Like they were way above the cars, driving down the street, riding down the street. Ellen said, there's a snapshot of Portland, you know, all kinds of saying that in a nasty way, but, and again, I could make assumptions. There's so much diversity of philosophy and perspectives and spiritual beliefs here. We actually, April and I had a lot of good interactions with people, but wherever we are, if we're religious, we might have some of those feelings of making judgments about people. But that's not the way Jesus interacted with people, as we see in this particular story. He displayed the heart of God for all people, the tax collectors and the sinners in this particular story. And that included the lost. That's the focus of these parables. So I just want to make sure we understand about the lost. You know, what does it mean to be lost as Jesus talks about or brings up in Scripture? Maybe a good way to understand it is this younger son left home and he went to a far country. Just think about lostness in terms of distance or separation. The tax collectors and the sinners were thought to be far away from God. The younger son packed up and went at a great distance. We could even say, though, as we look into the Scripture, the older son was even lost in the sense that he distanced himself from the father. Not physically, he was still there, still working on the estate, but his heart was separated from the heart of the father as far as how he looked upon the younger son. So there's many ways that we can be lost, but think about it as being distant from God in one way or another, or we create distance between ourselves. And so the father has a heart, but the father also had a heart towards the lostness of his older son. You know, he wanted so much for his older son to realize the importance of this celebration and why they should welcome back and forgive this younger son. But the older son was lost in his bitterness and judgment. So again, just think of lostness as a separation from God in many different ways. And we can all be there at one time or another. In these parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, Jesus reveals God's intentions to deliberately pursue and care for people in their lostness. Now, in each story, the shepherd going after that sheep, the woman looking for that lost coin, the father just diligently, actively, patiently for his son to come home. If you go four chapters later in the book of Luke, again, Jesus is hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners at Zacchaeus' house. And after Zacchaeus repents and comes close to God, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's the heart of God that Jesus was displaying. And why does God do that? Why does Jesus exemplify that? It's because we are all valuable in God's sight. Yesterday, our family was at our family friend's pool, and we were swimming. And just recently, April's engagement ring kind of fell apart. The diamond fell out. And so she got that fixed, and she got it resized for her finger. Being in cold water, somewhere along the line, this engagement ring that was just restored is gone. It's off her finger. And so this diligent search ensued. You know, me and my two sons are in the pool with goggles on, looking all over. I'm in the deep end. My ears are popping, you know, and she's inside looking everywhere, calling Weaver's Market to see if they found one there, because it had great value. You know, if she said I lost an earring, I might have given it a little bit of effort, but not as much, you know, because this engagement ring, this diamond, had a great value to us. I was thinking the whole one thing, I want to find this because it has great value, but also, man, if I find this or we find this, this is going to be a great sermon illustration for tomorrow, you know. And we found it, and so we celebrate it, you know. It's a good deal. If you read my Facebook post introducing this, I talked about our daughter Ellen on busy streets of New York was lost just for 10 seconds. But I said that was the most intense 10 seconds of my life, losing my daughter on the streets of New York, not knowing where she was. And again, great celebration after 10 seconds. It wasn't long, but we found her again. But I'll never forget that feeling of that lostness and wanting to find her. And so here we see that the grace of God is so great that even when we make these deliberate choices to separate ourselves from Him, and even though that can lead to some really destructive choices, the grace of God, the welcome of God, is never taken away from us. There's always the opportunity for us to repent and to return. We don't have a God of retribution, a God who says, don't even think about coming near this house again, to the younger son. Or a capricious God who we don't know what kind of choices He's going to make. You, I'm going to let it slide. Come on back. You get lost, you know, or you've earned my mercy. You have earned my mercy. And so that's not the God we have. There's always this openness for the lost to return to Him. It was the Son who created this distance. Give me my share of the inheritance. I'm going to treat you as if you're dead. Give me my inheritance. He takes everything and He goes. Clean separation. And then He disrespects His Father by just squandering that, as the older son says. You squandered all of this wealth on prostitutes and wild living. And then even in that living, He's disrespecting the family values that he left behind. And all this time, I'm sure the son would, in that high time, the son wouldn't have said, I'm lost. We can see it, you know, God can see it as we're looking at this story, but he doesn't realize his lostness. The older son doesn't realize he's lost in his bitterness and his unforgiveness. But at some point, we all get to that place of realization that something just isn't right here. I've lost my way. And in one way or another, we've experienced lostness. Maybe it's physically that you're walking in the woods or you're driving. You don't know where you are anymore, or you're in a situation, a relationship or an addiction or a job situation or a lack of job situation where you're lost. You don't know where to turn. It's unsettling. It's disorienting. You've lost your way. You're unsure of how to get back. One commentator said for sheep, thinking about the lost sheep, that sheep nibble their way into lostness. They'll go over here, find some grass, you know, go on. And after a while, they find out they don't know where they are, you know, and that can be our story as well. So the son gets to this place of just desperation, of confusion, of loss. It says, you know, as he's feeding these pigs, the pea pods, he finds himself alone, and it says no one gave him anything. You know, not only is he just hit rock bottom, but he's isolated as well. He's not flourishing at all like he would be back home. And I just heard a podcast this week that three things that are really important to all of us, that we have a sense of identity, that we have a sense of belonging, and that we have a sense of purpose. And if you think about this, the son at this point, he doesn't have any of that. It's gone. No sense of identity, no purpose for living, no belonging to any group. And so he discovers he's empty and broken and realizes where his life choices have gotten him. And so it's at this point, and it's a point where all of us need to reach in our walk with God, where we realize that maybe there's something better out there. Maybe there's something more eternal, something of greater value and worth and dignity than I've found in this life. It seems like the tax collectors and sinners have found that, you know, with Jesus at this point. And the son's like, maybe I had it and I squandered it. Let me see how I can make some kind of reclamation project of all this. And so the son works out his confession. And I can just imagine him like reciting this as he's returning home. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but would you treat me as one of your hired servants? You know, but before he's even able to speak that to his father, the father sees him at a distance and runs out to him while he's still far away. The father saw him and filled with love and compassion, he ran and embraced, literally he fell on the neck of his son and kissed him. And so the son just needed to get close, and the father just takes it from there, you know, and welcomes him home. And so the son's just ready to make some kind of transaction with the father. At least, Father, can I be a hired hand? That's a better life than I have right now. And maybe he's thinking, maybe at the greatest stretch, maybe he'll let me back as his son, but somehow I'll have to earn his good graces again, or in a sense, I'll be on probation as his son, you know, see if I'm worthy of that. But the father, more than he could imagine. And Ralph picked songs that really reflect how we can worship God for this. God, you're indescribable. You do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And he fully embraces him as a son. Part of our trip out west was, April's really gotten to involved or follows Apricot Lane Farms. It's in Southern California, and it's a couple who bought this land and the ground was just depleted. And so they worked to replenish the soil and to naturally grow things, and made a documentary of it, and they just have updates along the way on social media. And so she's been following them, really interested. And we got an email, they're starting to, and so we thought, we're out in the West Coast. It's still, you know, hundreds or thousands of miles, whatever, from Oregon to down to Southern California. But let's go. Let's try to get on one of these tours. Well, we got plane tickets, but we didn't get a spot on a tour. We thought it's still a nice area to be for 2 days. And but they had a farmer's market every Saturday. So we thought at least we'll get to onto the farm and see the farmer's market there. So we go, and we get to the tent where the farmer's market is, and there's a guy at a table, and he says, do you have tickets for the tour? And we said, no, couldn't get any. Do you have any by any chance? He said, no, we don't have any 11 o'clock tickets, but at 1 o'clock, we have 2 tickets remaining. You know, we jumped on it. We'll take it. So we get a tour. We get signed up, and then we're waiting around. It's over lunchtime, and here the couple that started all this, who runs this farm, they show up. And so April's chatting up the wife, Molly, the wife, for 15 minutes. I'm taking pictures over my shoulder of that, meeting their son and their dog. And then John, the husband, arrives, and he's talking to some of the farmers there who are on the tour, who are trying to do what they're doing. And so we're hearing all this background. And so at the end of the day, we said, like, that is so much more than we could have imagined would happen today in coming to this place. And that pales in comparison to the son here saying, And I didn't expect this. This is way more than I could ever have imagined coming back to my father's house. And so we have this picture again. I'll just put up the son, like what I get out of this, just fully surrendering to the father. You know, you just get that sense of the father's welcomed him. He's just, forgive me, and I'm back. I'll be loyal and faithful to you. You can trust in that. But for this to happen, a scene needed to happen before that, and that's, you know, this is a picture of a father embracing a son, that the father welcoming the son home unconditionally at that point. The son wasn't able to speak his confession yet, but the father just abandons himself to go out and embrace his son. That made it possible for the son then to reciprocate and just totally surrender himself. And the same is true for us. When we realize the grace and mercy of God who welcomes us, then we fully and finally submit ourselves to him and surrender and repentance and love and faithfulness. And so I want you to think about those two scenes. The father embracing, you know, abandoning himself, running out, embracing the son, but then also to think about what the father then says. Bring the finest robes, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, kill the fatted calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. The son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. So there's two scenes, the father embracing and then the father calling for the son, in a sense, to be restored to the family in all these ways. I want to read Titus 3, 4 to 7. And for me, this is one of the scriptures that really encapsulates the good news of Jesus. But I'm going to read the first part. And I want, as I'm reading that, think about the father running out and embracing the son. Titus 3, 4 and 5. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. That's the father embracing the son. And then that full restoration into the family. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's the restoration into the kingdom, generously and fully and in every way. That's the good news of this story, and that's the good news of the gospel for us. You just together for me. And so the story here is, like, we always have a home waiting for us. Thinking about that son at a distance, that home is still there waiting for us. Now, I want to conclude here, but I just want to make this point that we're going to look in several weeks of a parable that says, be ready. You know, there will be a day of judgment or a day of accounting when we stand before God. But until that point, that welcome is there for us always, that in our repentance, no matter how lost we are, how distant we are from God, we are always invited back as we turn to him. So I think Jesus is hoping for these parables that we would understand that amazing grace of God, but also that we would look upon others kind of like as the older brother, that we could look with that same heart towards other people. And I chose the title for this, Undeserved Welcome and Celebration, because it could have a dual meaning here in this story. One is for the older brother, that younger brother does not deserve this mercy and welcome. It's undeserved. But on the other hand, there's great truth here. For the older son, for the younger son, for you and me, for all people, it's undeserved. The welcome and celebration that God offers to us. But that's God's amazing grace. It's undeserved, but it's offered for all of us. So let's celebrate that and let's let that the Spirit of God build that in our hearts as we look towards other people as well. So I'd like to lead us in a prayer as we leave this parable. Lord God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thinking of Psalm 25, remember your mercy, O God. Don't remember the sins of my youth. Don't remember my rebellion, but remember me according to your steadfast love. And Lord, help us to have the eyes to look upon others through the eyes and heart of your steadfast love, your grace and your mercy. Thank you, O God. You're worthy of our praise. Amen.